Good morning. It's good to see you all, especially those who have shining smiles on your face on kind of a dreary day for most. I think it's a beautiful day, and we need the rain just as much as we need the sunshine. So it's no matter what, it's a day the Lord has given us. I am currently reading a book written by Paul Copen called Is God a Moral Monster? I am not through reading this book, but as of this at this point, I would highly recommend you read this particular book. In the book, The New Atheist View, God is being self-centered, according to Richard Dawkins. Now, Richard Dawkins is a very famous atheist, very outspoken, and has held lectures all over the world and so on. God is obsessed with, quote, his own superiority over rival gods, end quote. So, we have to ask the question, is God out of line to crave praise, to demand our attention, worship, and complete devotion? You know, we are made in the image of God, that is, the Spirit. We are like God. And what is interesting about God is that He has emotions. We have emotions. I have cheered inside, anyways, as much at a Scorpions concert as I did at listening to the Houston Symphony. Now, at the Houston Symphony, which I've seen more times than I can count, I had to quell it. I had to, you know, keep it low, my excitement, but inside I was cheering them on. And maybe you and I would cheer on our team. And maybe, just maybe, we might feel dejected if they lose. There's an emotion tied to it. We would read over in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and verse 10 beginning. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 10. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. This isn't the only time that David exalted the name of the Lord. But I would like to ask the question this morning that was actually posed by someone else. It was put in the box, and I would throw this in there just to, as a tidbit of information for my own benefit, and that is, if you do ask a question, you put it in the box, please put your name on it in case I need clarification. That happens from occasion. I've been doing this for years, and I answered the question, and they're like, that is not at all what I was, you know, what I meant by the question. So I could completely miss the boat, but it was just simply, why do we worship God? I would like to answer that question over a period of time, the next few weeks or so. And in answering this question, I want to ask the question, is God arrogant? Why should we exalt God? And so let's begin by addressing what is pride and humility. Winston Churchill described an acquaintance of his by saying, he's a humble man. And for good reason. When we consider biblical pride, that single word that we have as pride, it can be, they're actually using three different primary words found in the scriptures, found in the Greek. Much like love, you know, there's five different types of love, but we just say love. So the first is in Mark chapter 7 and verse 22. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. There's our word. That word pride there is defined by Strong's as haughtiness. The second is going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. This is in regard to a bishop, overseer, presbyter, elder, shepherd. He is not to be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So it would go to reason that the Greek there for pride is to envelop with smoke. In other words, figuratively, to inflate with self-conceit. High-minded. Be lifted up with pride. Be proud. And so we would even use that kind of terminology. Might call someone a windbag. You know, that's prideful. You know, that person who sticks out their chest. And so we might refer to them as being inflated. They have an inflated thought or concept of themselves. The third is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. Now, we're just given the word pride, but these are three different definitions, or three different words, I should say, for our single word pride. We see in this context, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So this particular Greek word, which you've noticed I have not tried to pronounce them, they are in my notes, but and I could pronounce it and you wouldn't know the difference either, so, but I just won't take the time to even try. But I could not believe I'd forgotten this particular word. I thought that this particular word was just kind of a coined word, it was kind of made up. But it is actually the Greek definition by Strong's for this particular pride, and it is braggadoche. So, to be braggadocious, right? And I'm always telling you what my mama used to say. My dad just, you know, whipped me, it seemed. But mama would give me a little bit of wisdom. You know, I say she might talk to me a little bit. But she would tell me if I was getting a little prideful, don't be braggadocious. That's not becoming, right? Don't be braggadocious. Well, that's this word. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, by implication, self-confidence, boasting, pride would be the Greek definition by Strong. So, pride is an inflated view of ourselves. We want to make ourselves look better than we really are. It is a lie about our character, achievements, and at the same time, it lessens the truth about our failures. I'm going to be repeating that as we go through this lesson to emphasize that pride puts us up here and it is the opposite of humility. It is that idea that when we are prideful and we elevate ourselves higher than we really are, oftentimes in the process, secondly, is that we're putting others down or we're making a distinction between us. I'm better than you for whatever reason that may be. So, pride puts the focus on us and not the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, Paul says. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, he's having to combat what was being preached by others, and that is the Jews saying, Jewish Christians, no less, that you have to be circumcised. And what he writes is, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. But the context is that these Jews want the Gentiles to be circumcised so they can boast in that, this physical aspect. So while I'm at it, just to, as a little sideline, I want to address false humility when, you know, prior to kind of getting into that subject matter. We might have all been guilty of false humility. And let me give you an example. Through the years, you have a girlfriend. The girlfriend says, "My hair is just terrible. Sorry, this is the way I am, and I don't apologize, really. But I would always immediately tell them, it looks bad." I do it intentionally. I knew exactly what I was saying. But if they said something about their appearance, I would agree. I figured you can't go wrong, right? I mean, they said that their hair looks terrible, and I agreed with them. Yeah, it looks bad. But what? How did they respond? "How dare you?" You know. Well, of course, I'm just playing around. But we refer to it in our home as fishing for a compliment. Have you ever fished for a compliment? The false humility that you say, "Oh, I'm so terrible at such and such," and but you really want someone to say, "No, you're really good. You're really good," and praise you is the point. False humility. It would be the same as Joe DiMaggio saying, "I'm a terrible boss. Baseball player." Right? Thomas Edison saying, "The light bulb was no big deal." Turn with me over to James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Keep your finger there. I just want to remind you very quickly in the similitudes in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." So they see your good works. It's an encouragement to them. It's something that they can follow. They can follow your example, but it says, "And glorify your Father in heaven." We're not looking for this vain glory. We're not to puff ourselves up. We're not to be doing it to be seen of men. He addresses that right here in this sermon in chapter 6. Now, considering our charitable deeds, fasting, and also the prayers. Prayers comes before the fasting. But so, if you're looking to get the praise of men, guess what? You got it. That's it. You're not going to get anything from God. But if you do it in humility, in the meekness of wisdom. Now, this word meekness here is this concept of certainly being humble. But it is that idea that you understand your capabilities, but you're not braggadocious. You're not bragging about what you're able to do. But we see right here in verse 13, "Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." We continue in verse 14. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts." See, that's part of pride, is self-seeking. You want the satisfaction that others glorify you. Self-seeking in your hearts. "Do not boast and lie against the truth." The truth is, none of us are self-made. None of us can stand on our own. We're all reliant upon others to accomplish anything that we've accomplished in life. Certainly, God being first. So in verse 15, this wisdom, and that is the bitter envy and self-seeking. Bitterness is the concept that you believe you deserve better than what you currently have. You're looking out at others. Envy is that because you can't have it, you don't want them to have it. That's envy. So it's bitter. I deserve better than what I have. And because you have it and I don't, I'm going to do what I can to take it away from you. That's extremely strong language. Bitter, envy, and then you couple that with, you see, it's all about me, self-seeking. What we are told here by James is that this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. That's extremely serious. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. We normally associate the love of money as the root of all kinds of evil. And it's true. Absolutely true. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But we oftentimes forget this. And there's a lot of Christians that rival one another. They want the glory. They want the attention. They want to be put up on the pedestal. And that is earthly, sensual, demonic, because it puts other people down. And so it says every evil thing are there. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, of course from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. That goes back to that meekness. Meekness is being humble and gentle. Meekness is not milquetoast or milquetoast. Meekness is having controlled strength. It is not that you are a pushover. Meekness is when you have very strong emotions, but you can temper them. You can hold them back. You can hold those reins back. You can control it. And so this wisdom is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. We talked about hypocrisy a while ago in the sense that we think of ourselves more than we ought to think. We elevate our accomplishments and achievements. Oh yeah, I did something bad. Oh well, we won't talk about that. You see. We make a huge divide between those two. And so in verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Again, pride creates confusion. It creates adversity. It creates being against, obstinance. Because if I tell you I'm better than you, how does that make you feel? Make you feel good? I don't think so. And so you have these people who are constantly bickering and fighting and arguing and I'm better than you, no you're not, and it doesn't cause or create peace. It's turmoil. And of course, we need to deal with humility. So it is humiliation of mind, in other words, modesty, humbleness of mind, humility of mind, loneliness of mind. Humility being the opposite of pride is a realistic assessment of ourselves, our strengths and weaknesses. So humility says, yes, I failed. Yes, I did not do well. Doesn't want to shove it underneath the carpet and say, yeah, but look how great I did over here. I've mentioned about coloring outside the lines, right? And so the four-year-old that just kind of goes, that can do better, right? But they're just like that with the crayon. I'm going to say something to them. You need to stay in the lines. And I know we all have pictures that our 2 and 3-year-olds did on the refrigerator. And it's just a scribbled mess. And it is beautiful. But if they're doing that, let's say at 18, with their lives, that's really what I'm trying to get to. There are boundaries, you see, and it starts with
that early age of keeping in the lines, because that's exactly what we have to do spiritually speaking. But it's saying, I got out of the lines. And I recognize that. I see that. I did really good over here, but I need to do better in this area. So it is understanding both our strengths, but also our weaknesses. Not elevating our strengths and hiding our weaknesses, but bringing them both to light so that we can work on it. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, for I say to you through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now that's not saying don't get drunk. Soberly is that you have your eyes open. You see. You are aware. You see, some people only focus on all their good, and they don't focus on the bad. They just want to forget about that, but it's still accounted to them. But they don't want to focus on that. Got a bad temper. Yeah, but, you know. You got to stop lying. Yeah, but. And they're always going to emphasize this good over the evil. So thinking soberly is everything's in light. Hebrews chapter 4, that everything's going to be exposed someday. Might as well go ahead and expose it now and get it right before God. And so he says, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. But I really want to focus on this idea here, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So I want to express it this way. Are you a good song leader? Are you a good welder? Are you a good parent? Great. Wonderful. Keep it up. Do your best. Now, sometimes we come across maybe braggadocious. Maybe we kind of come across arrogant from time to time. We're going to make an application to God here in just a moment, so just hang on. So, I'll give you an example. A brother in Christ, young kid though. He's still a teenager at the time. We're looking at this song, and we're trying to figure out the music and so on and how it goes. None of us knew it. And he speaks up and he says, hey, what number are y'all looking at? What song is it? And so we tell him, he says, listen, I'm excellent at sight reading. Guess what? He is. And you know what we did? We shut our mouths and we listened to him. Was he being arrogant? Not one bit. That boy knew his music. That boy could hold a tune. He could do it all. He could sight read. He could pick up a songbook, never seen the song before, and start hitting the notes. Just boom, 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 boom. I mean, all the 16th notes, the quarter notes, all of it. He was good. Now, is he being arrogant to say, I've got an ability in this. I have a talent in this. Not at all. Acknowledging your strengths, giving God the glory, fully aware of your weaknesses, is okay. As long as you're not creating or intentionally creating any envy and strife and so on along the way. So that brings us to God. Don't worry, we're just going to reference most of these. So, let's ask some questions. Is God proud? Well, let's ask another question. Does God think of himself higher than he ought to think? Does God think of himself higher than he ought to think? We're told to not think of ourselves higher than we ought to think, but to do it soberly. Realize your strengths and weaknesses. Don't be blind. Don't be blind to your strengths. You got it? Use it. But don't throw away your weaknesses. Realize you've got to address those too. So, is God thinking of himself higher than he ought to think? No. Does God have an elevated view of himself that is overly exaggerated? You know, he's really good, but he's got a few of these flaws. No. Is God misrepresenting himself? Or is he accurately assessing himself, giving credit where credit is due? And I would say absolutely. Absolutely. So I want to ask this question. Is God a giver? We touched on this a little bit earlier. You see, when we have pride, what we're wanting to do is push others back. Push them down and elevate ourselves. That's what pride, that's the real heart, the real backbone of pride. Does God do that? I would say an astounding no. God is not trying to take away from us. In fact, he is the blessed giver. Pride says, I'm better than you. You just stay back. You better look at me. You better watch me. You better look at me. It's all about me. Self-conceited. You. No good in that sense. Does God do that? Not at all. So let me give you some quick references. Salvation is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. No other name given among men by which we must be saved. What about the talents? In Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, is he not the giver there? Doesn't he give 5 talents to one, 2 to another, and 1 to someone else? And he expects them to do something with that. He's a giver. He's a giver of himself. In fact, he's a giver of his own character, his own attributes. In fact, we're told in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, I'm going to turn over there so I can read it verbatim. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises of the divine, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. God wants us to be like him. That's awesome. God's not saying, you are no good, you're worthless, look at me. God says, please be like me. Come. See, the prideful people don't do that. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16, he says, be holy as I am holy. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, to be righteous as he is righteous. He's given us everything that is good and perfect in James chapter 1 and verse 17. So why? Why worship God? He's put eternity in our hearts. He's given us something other than this life to live for. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and hate the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and cling to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. God is saying, don't do these things. Don't put your life in the physical realm in that sense to live for this flesh, to live for this world. Come and live and be like me. You see how he's a giver. He's not trying to demote us. He's trying to promote us. promote us to the point of being like Him. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, you have to choose whom you're going to be a slave to, either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. It's one or the other. And he's saying, be a slave to righteousness. Be like me. God knows best. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This is a reality for God, and therefore worthy of universal worship. For you and me, universal worship, we are not worthy. Yes, we have talents and we can share that with those with others, but we are not to be prideful and puff ourselves up and make an exaggeration of our accomplishments and what we can do and demote the things or, you know, depress, put away the things that we need to work on. In God, there is no darkness. And He says, you be like me. As parents, do you believe you can give your children the best guidance? How much more so God? And we would say, well, He's a spitting image of His Father, right? Those are two peas in a pod. God doesn't demand we praise and worship Him. He is not a self-centered, egotistical, or pompous God that has to be stroked by our affection. Remember what we do for our favorite team. It's natural for us to cheer them on. What God desires from our understanding and paramount application of who He is and what He has done and continues to do for us is that we should, from the core of our being, have an outpouring, overflowing, cannot contain praise and honor to His matchless glory. If you appreciate who God is, you cannot contain it, in other words. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, of course, it's after suffering persecution. Peter and John say, but we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We have to shout it out at the mountaintops. I really want you to listen to this. You know it already. But in this context, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 37, this is Jesus' triumphal entry back into going into Jerusalem right before His crucifixion. Then as He was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Of course, there's always going to be the naysayers, right? Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees called to Him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But He answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Don't you love that? God's not being arrogant. He's being who He is. And we, being in the image of God and saved by the blood of the Lamb, should not be able to contain ourselves to glorify Him, to worship Him, to praise Him. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me, yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel.
I hope that worship to you is not something you have to do, but that you get to do. Because He is worthy. And God's not arrogant and wanting all the praise. He is worthy. And we should give Him all the praise, the glory, and the honor. We will continue this concept, you might say, in the different characteristics of God. I do appreciate the question that was posed, why do we worship God? The quick answer, and we would have gotten away about 35 minutes ago, would have been, because He's worthy. End of discussion. Because of who He is and what He's done for us. But isn't it much deeper than just that on the surface? It is because He loved us so when we were completely unlovable. Maybe you are in sin this morning and you have not rendered obedience to the one in whom you will bow one day. And so we would implore you that you would bow today and give Him the honor that He deserves. Because Jesus died for you. So if you believe that He is the Son of God, that you're willing to repent of your sins, you're willing to confess Him as Lord, put Him first. Why not be baptized for the remission of your sins, calling on the name of the Lord? Maybe you're just not as strong as you ought to be, and you've struggled with some things. You feel you need some accountability. You need some help from us. We'll be happy to pray on your behalf and to try to strengthen you along the way to have a greater appreciation for who God is and to put off that old man, to put off that the sins, to put off that pride that oftentimes we want to walk around with. We're the ones that would be guilty of arrogance, not God. We can help you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
There's a great day coming, a great day coming.